Fine. If you look carefully, you'll see that I don't have a bookcase as a backdrop this morning, but I can assure you that I do have one or two or perhaps three or more, and quite a few of them have been read. I want to look this morning a little bit about how much God loves us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, God says, I will dwell in them and with them and among them, and I will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what he desires in his heart, to dwell in them, to walk among them, and to have fellowship. And it reminds me of a verse in Genesis where Adam and Eve were in the garden, and in the cool of the day, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And in Jeremiah 23, verse 23 to 24. It says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? What a foolish thing it was to think that Adam and Eve could hide themselves from the all-seeing eye of God. And that's what a guilty conscience will do. It will cause you to run away from the one who loves you most, to run away and hide, when the opposite should be true. If we fail and fall down and sin, we should not run away from God. We should go to him with a contrite heart and receive his forgiveness. For he loves us dearly. Never hide from God. Jesus said, come unto me. Come to me. Whatever our state, we should always come to him. And if we need his forgiveness, we should seek it and get up and walk again. Anyway, as we know, the sin of Adam and Eve cut themselves off from the presence of God. What a dreadful thing to cut yourself off from the presence of God. But one thing God was determined to do. He was determined to have a family. Not that in himself, not that in his deity, he needed anything or needed a family, but he desired with all his heart to have a family and to share his love with them, because he is a giving God, a loving God, and he wanted a family to love, for he desired to have fellowship. And when we read the Bible from the beginning, we begin to see the unfolding of his plan that his heart was set upon. And at first, his heart alighted upon Israel. And in Ezekiel, chapter 16, we read this. Speaking about Israel, and as for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt or swaddled with bands at all. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were cast out into the open field, for your person was abhorrent and loathsome on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you rolling about in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, still in your natal blood, live. And later on down in verse 9, it says, then I washed you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed away your clinging blood from you. And I anointed you with oil. And I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with seal leather, and girded about you with fine linen, and covered you with silk. And I decked you with ornaments, and put bracelets on your wrists. And I put a ring on your nostril, and earrings on your ear, and a beautiful crown upon your head. And you were decked with gold and silver, and dressed with fine linen and silk. And you ate fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceeding beautiful, and you prospered into your royal estate. Yes, for it was perfect through my majesty and splendor, which I had put upon you, says the Lord. But you trusted in and relied on your own beauty, and were unfaithful to God, and played the harlot in idolatry because of your renown, and you poured out your fornications upon anyone who passed by, as you worshipped the idols of every nation which prevailed over you. And if you read on, you find out that everything that God gave them in abundance, all that which he poured out upon them, they used for idolatry to other gods. They looked away from the one who gave them all this and provided for them. And God's heart was broken. And you see, it was a heart matter. They could have all these things, but if they didn't have the right heart, it was to no avail. And God had to deal with the sin in the heart, the disposition to sin, which started off in the garden. This independence of spirit, one of the worst things that man did, he broke himself off from God and wanted to be independent of God. And we look in Hosea. If you want to see anything about the heart of God, this is a wonderful book to read, because it shows forth what a compassionate heart God had. And it says in chapter 11, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The more the prophets called to them, the more they went from them, and they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to the graven images. Mm-hmm. Yet I taught Ephraim, that is Israel, to walk. I taught him to walk, taking them by their arms or taking them up in my arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as one who lifts up and eases the yoke over their cheeks, and I bent down to them and gently laid food before them. This is the God who cast the galaxies into space, the high and lofty one who dwells in eternity. And he bent down to them and gently laid food before them. What a wonderful God. Wonderful. And we know in later on, we read in Philippians about the Lord Jesus when he bent down and he stooped so low. It says, that he stripped himself. Said, let this same attitude and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Although being essentially one with God, possessing all the fullness of God, he stripped himself of all privilege and rightful dignity to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like man and was born a human being. If that wasn't enough, he abased himself and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death on the cross. He died a criminal's death, and because he stooped so very low, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And he became a curse for us. And he became sin for us who knew no sin. And in the garden the night before his crucifixion, as he began to take upon himself the weight of all this sin, as Father passed him the cup and he drank it, and the weight became so heavy upon him that he sweat great drops of blood upon the ground, and Father had to send an angel to strengthen him. He took it all for us. If you read, it's instructive to read all the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. And there are far more curses than there are blessings. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God without Jesus, but he took it all for us on the cross. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. And when he hung on that cross, at the last he cried, "It is finished." The great atonement was completed. The blood was shed. The price was paid. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave him up his spirit. And immediately the veil of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two. And on this veil there were embroidered the cherubim, the same as the cherubim that were placed before the Garden of Eden with the flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve away from the tree of life. And this veil with these cherubim upon it was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. And so was opened up once again the way back into the presence, this veil that separated the priests and the people from the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God's presence was. And the way was opened once again for us to go into his presence with fullness of joy. And going back to the reading we read in Ezekiel, when God passed this by and saw this baby rolling about, not wanted by anybody, because in those days, in ancient times, abandonment was quite common, and this baby had been abandoned, and God took it up and adopted it, and he said, "Live," echoing the words of Jesus, "I have come that you might have life and have it in great abundance, like a river, this river of life." The life that was in Jesus, this quality of life that was in him. A quality of life, love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, loving kindness, and mercifulness. These were the qualities of the life that was in him, and these are the qualities of life he wants us to have. And he's made it all possible by his death on the cross for us to have this life. And by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, it says we are his workmanship, and he is determined to see those qualities in us. And we are, as Maynard has often said, work in progress. Never get discouraged, because he that began a good work in you is determined to finish it, because he's going to have a family that resembles his son. He wants to see the qualities of his son in his family members. And he's done all things possible. And God went by this little one that had been abandoned, and he adopted this little one. And so we are adopted by a father into his family. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And he called us by name. In fact, he knew us before the foundation of the world. How do you get your head around that one? But he adopted us into his family. For Romans 8 verse 15 says, "For the spirit which you have received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father." Relationship, restore that relationship that was lost in the garden, and they try to hide themselves from the presence. He's made it all possible for us to go right in to the very presence of the living God and have relationship with him, and to talk to him and to hear his voice. And he loves us to bits. It's absolutely wonderful. Yes, dear Lord, we are adopted. What a wonderful privilege it is, not to be taken lightly, to be called the sons and daughters of the living God, adopted by him into his family. And like a good father, he cares, as we read about his care for Israel, even though they despised what he gave them, and they turned it into idolatry and all the rest of it, and it broke God's heart. He had to sort this heart problem out, this sin problem, the heart disposition, which he did on Calvary. He sorted it out so that we could have a new nature, a nature that yearned after him. And that's what he wants. He wants us to become dependent on him. And as a good father, it says, he doesn't only give you things, doesn't always give you what you want, but he gives what's good for you. And sometimes he withholds things. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but it doesn't end there. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome. Bless the Lord. He is the overcomer, and we can be the overcomers in him. And sometimes he sends us difficult circumstances in the world. We have tribulation. And sometimes God uses these circumstances. Do not come to us by chance. If you're a child of God, God organizes all these things, and even some things which we find difficult. Sometimes, very difficult. God has a purpose in these things, because it causes us to draw near to him and to cry out to him, Father, help me. Just like Peter, when he got out of that boat and the waves were high and he took his eyes off Jesus. And he looked at his circumstances and he began to sink, and immediately a hand went out and grabbed him. What a God we have. He's not a God out there somewhere. He's a God that's intimately involved in your individual experiences. And he's designed many of these things that come upon us to draw us to himself, so that we rely upon him and not upon ourselves and our own understanding. That's the wrong way to go. He wants us to be dependent on him each day, at each moment, getting wisdom from him. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of me. And I tell you, You look back on your life's experiences and you see where God has delivered you and brought you safe to the other side. And that gives us confidence when we look back. Have confidence to utterly rely on Him, for His word is our security. He is our security. And whatever you go through, know that it is delivered in the will of a loving Heavenly Father. For He loves us with an everlasting love. Praise His wonderful name. And even Paul got a thorn in the flesh when God gave him such amazing insight into the things going on in the heavenly realms. And he said, to keep me from becoming proud and elevated, God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he pleaded with him, pleaded with God, Lord, remove this. But God knew what he was doing. And he said, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So true. Our weakness, God says, I can make your weaknesses an arena for the display of my power and strength. And he does. And Paul said, I glory in my weakness that the power of God might be displayed. So if you're going through difficult circumstances, look to him, cry out to him, cling to him. Doesn't matter whether you see the way through. And often we don't. What is the way through? Well, go to him. Put your hand in his hand. Just like God dealt with that little child, Ephraim. He got him by the hand, like a father gripping him by the hand and teaching him to walk. And when he stumbled, he got him up in his arms. And he cuddled him, put him on his feet again, and he walked again. What a wonderful God we have. Dear Lord, I just finish with a scripture. From Ephesians chapter 3. May God grant you out of the rich treasures of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being. That's where it's most important, in your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell and settle down and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love? What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through your being unto all the fullness of God and have the richest measure of the divine presence. That's what it's all about, having his presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Wow, what a God we have. What a wonderful Lord. No wonder the elders threw their crowns down and fell down and worshipped him. Wow. He loves us to bits, and he's done all things possible that we might experience his presence every minute of every day. And we need it, because our security is founded in him, not on anything else, but in him. Bless the Lord, O my soul.